The book of Joel, chapter 1, said the word of the Lord came unto the son to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your day, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. We're living in a day where we're seeing a lot of this come to pass. You'd have told me 20 years ago life would be like it is right now, I'd have thought you're crazy. I mean, I come up in a time when things were a whole lot cheaper. Didn't have no more than what we had because you didn't make nothing. Now we're making more money and everything costs more. Seems like the scale slid a little bit too far in the wrong direction. But we're also seeing a fulfillment of prophecies, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. But I want to tell you something, church. No matter how bad life is, somebody else could be having a whole lot worse than you are. So every once in a while, you ought to thank God that you see the sky in the morning, you breathe the air in the day. But listen to what God promised us in His Word, because every time God ever promises there's going to be judgment, He also promises there's going to be restoration. And in Joel chapter 2, He said, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us, God, and make us, Lord, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, I know Mickey's big hand's headed toward 12, so y'all just hang with me a minute and we'll move on through this. And if we don't get through today, I'll be finishing it up tonight. And those of you that missed last Sunday night, you missed it. Hello? But now there are people here this morning that hadn't heard any of this, so I'm gonna bring you up to snuff. I believe that's the word some of us used in the country. I don't know what that meant, but I heard it all my life. I'm gonna bring you up to snuff. Lord, I never understood that. Don't look at me. Some preacher, I wouldn't have said that. That's something I used all my life, and I said it without thinking, so I'll explain to you. I don't know what it meant, but I've heard it all my life. Lord, still don't know what it means. And I know y'all say things you don't know what it means. You just heard it all your life. Glory. But I want to talk to you about restoring the years. See, we in the Christian world believe the Bible has deep conviction. It's the best way to live is live a Christian life. I don't know about y'all, but I thank God every morning I get up that I'm born again, I'm washed in the blood of Calvary, and I'm on my way to heaven. Amen? Praise God. I don't know about y'all, but I didn't get saved because I didn't want to, you know, I wanted to go to church. I didn't get saved because I wanted to live right. I had people tell me, oh, brother, said, I tell you, I got saved because I wanted to live right. I got saved because I found out I was going to hell. And I don't know about y'all, but I made up my mind I didn't want to go to hell, and I'm happier that I'm not going to hell than anything else going on in my life. Come on, church. Amen? I made the statement the other night. One of the dumbest things I used to hear in church was people jump up and talk about, oh, I hated what I was doing before I got saved. Now I wonder why anybody would do something they hated. Come on, church. Because I'd be back there going, you must not be living like me. I'm enjoying this. Lord. See, some of y'all older folks say, y'all ought not be telling them that. Why should we lie to them, too? Why don't we tell them the reason we got where we were? Because we was having a good time till it all crumbled in around us. When I became a drug addict and alcoholic, I didn't set out to do that. I set out to have a good time. Then all of a sudden, I found my life in a prison I couldn't get out of, and that was when I disliked it. But when I really come to the realization that I got two choices, heaven or hell, and I can make the choice to serve God and go to heaven, and I have to go to hell, it wasn't a hard choice for me to make. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen, because I'd lived in hell on this earth, and if it was any worse on the other side, I didn't want to get that. And I thank God now I get up in the morning, I ain't got to worry about whether or not I'm going to make it through the day. When I go to bed at night, I'm not worried about whether I'm going to wake up in the morning. I know that I know that I know that I'm born again, that I'm washed in the blood of Calvary, and that I'm going to make it. Could you say amen? Praise God. The Bible said we ought to have a life that's a life of light, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of overcoming power. And I'm not going to go through all that because I done preached that here. But you know, church, we ought to get to that place where we understand you can have those things. Now, I understand most of us believe you hit up here and most of us keep slapping the side of the mountain somewhere. I keep shooting for the moon and I ain't even made a star yet. Hello? And I listen to them TV preachers talking about how rich I was going to get being a Christian, and I bought into it for a while. I'm still broke. But I'm happy, and I got stuff money can't buy. I got two kids when the doctor said we couldn't have kids. I got a wife that's living when she was diagnosed with malignant lupus and get 15 years to live, and my daughter will be 23 next week, and she was born 9 months after she got healed of that lupus. Amen. And so I can tell you she was healed. I got a wife who was diagnosed with cancer. She had to have both breasts removed and reconstructive surgery, but she hadn't had to have chemo or radiation, and I think God was in it. Could you say amen? I got a wife that was diagnosed with cancer again and went through surgery again. Still no chemo, no radiation. Why? Because I got a God that found a way to work it out for us. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Money couldn't have bought what those things brought. And I thank God that I don't have a bank account because it wouldn't have done me a bit of good. But I got a Heavenly Father account that carries me when times are bad and can take me when things are wrong. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. And because of that, I understand that God's going to take care of me. Could you say amen? I understand that if I mess up, and let's face it, church, there's some of y'all sitting on the sound of my voice right now. If I talk to you, you'd act like you ain't never done nothing wrong since you got right. People used to jump up, I'm saved, sanctified, on my way to heaven. Ain't got them desires I used to have. I'd be back there going, my God, I'm still got problems here because I still got some of them desires. You know, I figured out as long as I'm alive, I'm going to have some of them desires. I thank God one day, 95-year-old lady, Sister Deja Chanel, jumped up. She said, y'all pray for me. The devil's attempted me. I went, glory to God. I'm not the only one. I mean, you shouldn't shout over somebody's disillusionment, but I was kind of glad I wasn't the only one catching it. I called her after church. I said, what the devil tempt you with? I really won't know what the devil could tempt a 95-year-old woman with. She said, I ain't a-telling you. I don't want to be honest with you, church. Her answer was really better than the question. She said, he's a-listening. And if I tell you what's working, he'll make it worse. Now, that made sense to me. Some of y'all want to know why your back don't get well? Because all you do is whine about your back. So the devil knows it's working. Let me twist that screw. And if you got back problem and talking to me, that ain't for you. That was just generic. Glory. Hello? I mean, we got folks that if they had money problems, if God actually blessed them with money, they wouldn't have a conversation to talk about. I mean, seriously, we got folks in here that can't get healed because they mess up their life. I talked to some of them yesterday. Daystar Assembly of God, it's an international church in Tuscaloosa now. A friend of mine, pastor down by the name of Pat Schatzline, he had a healing service one Sunday night. One of the deacons didn't show up. He was supposed to be there to help pray for people. He called him after church, said, why wasn't you at church? He said, my God, brother, I just got my disability started. If I got down and got healed, it'd mess up my whole life. Pastor said it was hard to get on to him. At least he had faith. He was afraid if he showed up, it'd work. Glory. The point I'm trying to make is all of us have failed some tests. None of us are perfect. Hello? Guy asked me one time, said, how long you been living right? I said, 30-something years off and on. I try to stay on more and off, but I've messed up a few times. Flunked some tests, had to get back in the altar and get prayed back through. I remember my early ministry, Brother Earl Hall made a statement one time, if I wasn't afraid the Lord had come right in the middle of me doing it, I'd take a pine knot and send you boys on to heaven while I knew you was living right. Glory. I'm kind of glad he didn't fulfill that thing because I wouldn't be here this morning. Amen. But he wanted to make sure I was living right. But now, church, let me show you something. I began this the other night, the corridors in which the enemy can come into your life. Number one is a corridor of disobedience. Can I tell you that if you're disobedient to God, it will give the devil an avenue to work in your life quicker than anything you got going on? The Bible said obedience is better than sacrifice. It is even better than the fat of the lamb. To be obedient to God and faithful to God is more important than anything you can do in your life. Amen. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? We got to get to that place where we understand what God says to us and tells us how to make it. If we are disobedient, become materialistic, start looking after the things of this world, then Satan begins to open up a door. The palmer worm comes in, eats the top of our plants. are our blessings. The locust comes in, eats the stalk of the blessings. Next thing you know, you got a cankerworm eating up the scraps that the other two left, and you got a caterpillar digging down the ground, taking out the seed of your future harvest. And we're sitting there trying to figure out what we're going to do. We got to let God have his way in our life. I got off into Deuteronomy the other night. I'm not going into it this morning. She wants to post it. She can post it up there. If you want to read it, it's Deuteronomy chapter 28. Y'all remember the first 14 verses? We got these TV preachers. Oh, God's going to bless you and coming in. He's going to bless you going out. He's going to bless you in the city. He's going to bless you in the country. First 14 verses, God bless you for everything you do. But notice what he said in about the 14th verse. He said, but if you're not obedient and you do not keep the word of the Lord, I will not bless you in the city. I will not bless you in your coming and going. I will not bless what you put your hand to. So you see, church, don't just read the first part of that and stock it out and say, wait a minute, I'm just so blessed. Realize if I'm not faithful to God and obedient to God, I open a corridor for the devil to take me away from God, and God can't bless me. Hello? I have to amen myself on that. It's in Scripture. But then I began to talk the other night about corridors that can bring in distortion. Distortion is something that can mess you up. There is nothing that can mess you up with blessings from God except a distorted view of God. See, we got folks that don't realize who God is and what he really is to their life, and they get a distorted view of God, and because of that, God cannot bless them. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? First of all, there is the corridor of self-pity. You get to feeling sorry for yourself so long, God and nobody can help you, because it becomes an idol worship where you are more important than God. Did the Bible not say that was going to happen? That in the last days we would become more the worshiper of the creation than the creator? Doesn't the Bible tell us, know this also, in last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own self. Isn't that amazing? You go to church and folks come to church and it's all about them. Seriously. Now, my wife will tell you at Christmas time, you definitely don't want to go to Walmart with me. I go through the toy section, all them try me's, I try them. I just go through, poof, 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 poof. I got dancing Santa Clauses and everything else going. I'm pulling strings. Northport, the lady just walked down and looked, go, and walk off. Some of them get mad, say, that's for children. I said, I know. I don't have a problem with it. It says try me. It didn't have a name or age rank on there. Oh. But you ever notice you pull some of them little dolls and they get stuck on the same thing, and it makes you mad because they don't ever say anything but the same thing every time you pull that string? Well, we got church folks like that. They got a little string in the back of their neck. You pull that string and say, what about me? 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 I mean, we talk about painting the church. Well, what's that going to do for me? Nothing, but it make the church look better. Lord. Hello? Well, we're going to have lunch for a cause. What's that going to do for me? You get to eat. Don't you understand that everything that happened in church ain't about you? It ought to be about him. And unless we get it focused on him, we're never going to be able to make it. But we get to that place where we come to the place of self-pity. Church, all of us can have pity parties. I've had them. The only bad thing about a pity party is you're the only one there. And you're dumb when you're crying on yourself and nobody there to hear you crying. You ever notice when you feel sorry for yourself, ain't nobody else wants to get in the boat with you? Walk through the mall looking like you lost your best friend. Ain't nobody there. Walk to the other side to get away from you. You walk through that mall, there'll be people you don't even know. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? I mean, you can even say stuff to them like, hey, dummy. And they go, hey. As long as you're smiling, you can get away with it, as long as they don't hear you. I'm going to move on. There's also isolation. You ever notice that we get to a place where we get upset and we throw up walls to isolate ourselves from everybody? The worst thing you can do is segment yourself from everybody else, because somebody else may have been there and done that can help you. And you don't know who's been where you are till you hang around them a little while. Come on, church. Amen. I have a friend who pastored in South Memphis. And on 9/11, when all those buildings fell, he called a prayer meeting at his church. Three young ladies, oh, if you're not familiar with the area of South Memphis, there are young ladies that work the street on a regular basis for income. Y'all need to know what they are, or do y'all understand that? They came into the prayer meeting and got saved. They started coming to church. They didn't know nothing about church. Never been in church their life. Didn't know nothing about God. And they came dressed in the clothes that they wore, which were advertisement purposes. Finally, one night, they were there, and I mean, they had been faithful. Every time they had church, they were coming. And all of a sudden, the youth pastor made the mistake one night of handing one of them a microphone to testify. You don't hand a microphone to somebody that's not been saved long and ask them to say whatever they want to. Because she said whatever she wanted to. I ain't going to tell you what she said, but the pastor was going, I'm moving, buddy. Bless God, I'm out of here. Because she was just plain and said words you shouldn't say. And this little old lady come walking down through there with the bun. Y'all understand that. There's nothing wrong with that, but Church of God folks, they used to be known for the beehive. I remember back when ladies didn't have enough, they'd add to it. He said, she come walking toward me, and all I could think was, oh, God, she's fixed to tell me I might as well move. She come walking up, and she said, well, Pastor, we've heard it all, ain't we? He looked at her, he said, well, yes, ma'am. She said, mind if I take these young ladies under my wing and help them out? He said, no, I don't care. He said, my Lord, said, I thought this was a holier-than-thou woman I had in my church. He said, she wanted to work with these girls. He said, next thing you know, they're dressing different. They're talking different. They're acting different. And I find out she's having a little thing over their house 2 or 3 days a week, bringing them in, feeding them, and talking to them, and teaching them, and helping them grow. He said, I went to her one day and said, sis, you don't know how much I appreciate that. She said, Pastor, I used to be on that street years ago before God got a hold of me, and I know where they came from, and I want to bring them out. Let me tell you something. There's folks around here been somewhere, and if you got a problem, some of us might can help you get out of it. Could you say amen? Oh, but if you shut yourself off, God can't help you. Y'all remember John the Baptist? He's in the middle of a river, sees Jesus walking down the hill, says, behold, the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know what isolation will do to you? 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Go see if he's really who I'm looking for, or did I mess up in the river? Go ask him if he's really the Messiah. Because in isolation, he's lost his faith. He's lost his ability to believe God. Amen. Listen to this. Not only is there isolation, but pride. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. Hello? This view can become spiritual pride and cause us to confess our rights instead of our sins. Can I tell you the things we've done wrong is a whole lot more important than what we think God owes us? Hello? But we got folks that don't want to confess their sins. They want to run down and tell God what all he owes them. I got news for you, church. God don't owe me nothing. God's paid a price for me, and I owe him my life and everything I am. And, you know, I'm kind of like this. When I look back and realize where I was before he got a hold of me and what God's done in my life now, I realize what less could I give him but everything I am and everything I'm ever going to be, everything I'm ever going to have is his. And because of that, it's because without him, I ain't got nothing. Without him, I'm a nobody. I don't know about y'all, but I wasn't raised in church, and I wasn't raised with a golden spoon in my mouth. I come up in a poor family, and I didn't have nowhere to turn. The night I got saved, I tried to commit suicide that afternoon, and it had not been for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. But I thank God he picked me up. He didn't care where I came from or how I got here, but he washed me clean and set me full and made me who I am. Could you say amen? And I don't look down my nose at nobody, because I ain't no better than them. But for the grace of a God who loved me with everything he's got. And as long as I keep that on my side, Satan can never take me down. Could you say amen? Gotta go. Amen. I know it's getting close to 12, so I'm not going to be much longer. Meaninglessness. At some time, all of us have felt that we don't count. If Satan can accomplish this, then he can distort our view of God and what he's doing in our lives. You ever felt like, I don't do anything. I'm a nobody. My God, I haven't done anything in the world. I don't know about y'all, but you young guys, y'all got it coming. I used to laugh at the older men and say, well, when you get older, you just wish you'd done so much. Then one day I woke up and realized, and I got to thinking to myself, I'm a nobody. I've not done anything. I mean, when I was a teenager, I thought I was going to blow the world apart before it was over with. I ain't even knocked up a good dust storm. You know, I remember one time seeing a card on a restaurant wall that said, I wouldn't mind being in a rat race if the rest of the rats knew I was in it. And I really felt like one of them rats that was out of the race. And there are times when I wonder, am I doing anything? Am I accomplishing anything? Am I doing anything for God? And when you start feeling like you're a nobody and you don't mean anything or nothing matters in your life, that's when Satan can begin to make you believe life ain't really worth living anymore. And you know, church, the reality is there's one more soul down the road I might touch. There's one more person I might can help. There is somebody else I might can put my arm around and let them know God loves you. And because of that, I get up in the morning, I say, hey, this is a new day. I can rejoice and be glad in it because I know somewhere down the line I'm going to make an impact on somebody's life and help them change because I am somebody, not because of who I am, but because I am a child of God. I'm not going to be a child of God in the future. I'm a child of God right now because I'm washed in the blood of Calvary. I am his child right now because of that. It means something. Could you say amen? Last but not least, this will hit everybody in the building probably at some time or another. Drained resources. Man, being broke would distort your view of God quicker than anything. Ain't nothing worse than being broke and everybody else bragging about how blessed they are. You ever been around these people that no matter what's going on in their life, they're blessed? Guy came to my house one day, pulled up yard. I said, man, how you doing? He said, I'm blessed. I'm just so blessed. I said, man, that's wonderful. Got around the backyard. He said, I need to borrow some money. I said, no, you're blessed. Anybody blessed like you? I need to borrow some from you. Church, I'm blessed. But I'm not blessed to the point that I'm not going to have some problems every once in a while. Next time you think you're blessed so bad you ain't never going to have no problems, read your Bible again. Some of the most blessed people in there went through fire furnaces, got chewed on by lions. Huh? The man that paid the price for your sins didn't even own a house. Had to borrow a place to be buried. And we're talking about, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to have it. Can I tell you that when you broke, God still ain't got to be touched? He's still rich. He still got it. I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to close. And there's still some more to sermon, so you need to come back tonight. I know what it is to have to tell your kids you ain't got money to give them something. I've tried to keep from doing that because I'd be willing to dig a ditch or do something, but there were times it just happens. I remember one year in particular came out of Christmas, and y'all may not understand this, but I spent 35 years with no income at Christmas time. Nobody wanted revivals. I'd preach enough on Sunday to buy groceries. And if I didn't have enough money laid up, and I always tried to lay up enough money, but you never know what's going to happen. And this particular year, several things went wrong, and we come out of December broke. I ain't talking about partially broke. I'm talking about I was so bad I couldn't pay myself attention to nothing else. First week of prayer of the year, prayer conference. Y'all may not understand that, but that meant I got to stay in a motel. I got to eat 3 days, because if I don't go to prayer conference to see preachers, I don't book revivals for the next year. And I'm broke. I left on Monday going to prayer conference. I left on Sunday going to prayer conference. I'll never forget, I was preaching at a church, a new church. All I knew about the church at the time was they had started in a tent in August of that year. And in September, they built a building and moved into it. They're 4 or 5 months old. I got there on Sunday morning. They had 300 people in church. Man, that place was exciting. We had church. Church was over. We went home. My wife called me. She says she was so excited. She had gone to some meet and won a door prize and got enough money for our kids to buy their lunch at school that week. That's how bad off we were. She said, what are you going to do about prayer conference? I said, well, I got 2 guys staying in the room with me, so I only got to pay a third of the room, and I'm using my credit card, and they're giving me money. Y'all ain't never done that like that. I can tell, but look at some of y'all. Because then I'd have money to eat off of, and if they get a little short, I'd charge some more and take their money. I'll get this, y'all just give me some cash. And in this exchange, I'm going to make a little money. And I'll never forget that afternoon, I was feeling like I could do jumping jacks under a snake's belly. Because I was raised where that's not what you do. You provide for your family somehow, and I'm trying to figure out why this ain't working for me. I'm saying, God, I've been faithful. I preached everywhere you ever asked me to go. I've done everything you asked me to do, God. But we're broke. I mean, we drained. I ain't got no money left in that savings except that $5 I can't take out without closing it. And ain't no need taking it out because $5 ain't going to do nothing. So I leave it open in case I get some more money to put in it. And I preached that afternoon, that night, and I'll never forget, we got to church. There was nearly 300 showed up for church, and I'm all excited thinking, you know, with 300 people here, at least the offering's going to be halfway decent. And the pastor told me, he said, you do know the morning offering, we always take it for the church. And I'm like, huh? I know, and I don't want to preach so hard. Come on, church, y'all know better than that. But you know, you get what you pay for. You don't pay a guy, you ought to figure he ain't going to do nothing. Hello? But I didn't know that. I thought I'd gotten the morning offering because I seen them plates go by and there's a bunch of money in it. And he said, that's always for the church. We get to having church, and I get to think about this thing. I'm fixing to preach, and they're shouting, doing this big thing. He finna turn over to preach, and they ain't took up no offering yet. And he found out and said, here, take it, boy, go with it. And I jumped up there and started exhorting, and I was having a hard time getting my sermon because all I could think about was, he still ain't took up no offering. And I know some of you, I think, well, preacher, he is in it for the money. On that particular night, I was hurting, and my brain was functioning like, we got to have an offering. I get through the service, and we're up there praying for people for 30 minutes. It's drained down to about 35, 40 folks. He gets up and says, we're going to take up an offering now. And I'm like, you could have done this a while ago. There was a whole lot more folks. I ain't said nothing, but I'm broke. That's what I wanted to tell him, you know. And I noticed in the middle of my sermon, a gentleman going out the back door crying. And I'm thinking, I didn't know the sermon was that bad. The pastor walked by me and said, we're going to get you a good offering. Don't worry about it. I said, why? He said, well, I'm going to guarantee you a certain amount anyway, because he said, God said if we didn't get it, he's going to get it out of the bank in the morning and give it to you. He said, I'm going to give $100. I need everybody to give $100. This man, step up here. That church gave me an $1,800 offering that Sunday night. The gentleman that went outside crying come by, and he said, I know the church gave you that, but I'm going to go ahead and go get some money and give it to you tomorrow anyway, because God said you needed some money so you know God could take care of you. I want to tell you something, church. Some of you in this building need to understand, it don't just happen for me. God will take care of you, because listen, when this world is taking everything you got, God has not even got half started in his blessings. If we just begin to believe in him. And a distorted view of God will make you wonder if God's ever going to do anything. But can I tell you, in a day we're living, we've got to know that our God is a God who can provide our needs according to his riches and glory. And that our God is never going to be broke. Our God's never going to be down. And somehow, somewhere, if we hang on, God's going to bring it through. Stay with me all over the house. I've been living for God long enough and been through so much that it's hard to get to the place that you can make me discouraged about what God's doing. But I know there are people here this morning that you walked in this building and you've got a distorted view of God for any one of these reasons. And you need God to help you. Maybe you're here and you're not where you need to be with God. Can I tell you that if you'll just open the door, that same God that took this little country boy who threw his life away and begin to work with him and make who I am now out of who I was then. That same God can do the same thing with you. If you just open up your heart and realize, I got a God that loves me. I don't have to let my life get tore up by the armies of the enemy. But I let God begin to build me up and lift me up and set me upright and do a work in me.